So Matthew 15, let's jump there first. But actually, before we jump into the scripture, just to let you guys know kind of the structure of how we're going to go today. First, Matthew 15, we're going to be diving into what defiles us. What is it that actually defiles our souls, our spirits? And then the second, we're going to dive into what is purity? You know, what does it look like to pursue a path of purity? And how is it applied? That's probably the main meat of what we're going to be jumping into. Also, after that, we'll be getting into what's different about between purity and we'll just call it religion at this point, even though that's not, when I say religion, I'm not talking about how the Bible defines religion. We'll get into a verse that does, but more so how the world and other cults and other religions define religion or works, if you will. And then we'll get into what the danger is with purity. You know, what's the hazard, what's the temptation when you're walking in the path of purity. And finally, like, how do we actually walk in that? How do we get purity? Because it's, you know, it's not something that we can muster up. We can't just purify ourselves. And why? You know, why do we want purity? So that's what we'll end with. But first, I want to go around and just ask you guys. I was going to do the whiteboard, but I don't want to set it up. I'm kind of lazy, so I'm just going to write it in my own notes here. But think of just, we're going to break it into three categories. Think of something that's good, that we as believers, we as Christians, we view as good, a good thing. It could be a practical thing or anything, just something that we do in our lives that is good, something that, or maybe something that we enjoy in our lives that is good. And then something that we enjoy or do that is neutral. And then something that we do that is bad. Or something that we enjoy that is bad. So think of those three categories. Let's go around real quick and start with the good thing. And so, Megan, if you could, do you have anything that comes to mind? We'll just kind of go around because I want to hear from everybody. So just think of one.
I'm hungry right now. Eating.
So eating, that's like a good thing, right? Okay, so good food. All right. DJ, can you think of one?
Playing the ukulele.
Playing the ukulele? Okay. As far as... get a good variety there with that. I'm going to throw one in there. I'm going to throw evangelizing. It's just one that comes to my mind. Which is, evangelizing is just a fancy word for sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus with others, okay? So neutral things, these are things that, you know, we don't really view them as good or bad. They're just kind of there, right? Is anything, what comes to mind? Do you have one, Megan? Something that's kind of neutral? But so you said relationships, right? Okay, cool. And then Sam, can you think of one that's like neutral?
Watch the TV.
Yeah, television. Cool. I'm going to get specific. I'm going to say like classical music, right? It's neutral because there's music that, you know, we would consider good, like worship music. And then there's like classical music, just kind of there. Right? No words, so it can kind of go either way, right? Yeah, it's all good. All right, so now let's jump to bad. Things that we perceive to be bad. Porn or even like, we could even say like movies or TV that has like, you know, scenes that, you know, kind of show some of that. So, yeah. So like music that rap, like, I almost said raps just because that's the first thing that came to mind. But yeah, raps are like, or just like even, there's metal music that's bad and in that sense. And so, yeah, good. Music. Yeah, and we could even just say music that glorifies sin, right? Yeah, good one. Good one. I'm going to say Grand Theft Auto, the video game.
Oh, God.
Right? Now, let's go ahead. I'm going to set that list aside for now, and we're going to get into the scripture. We're going to dive in, see what the Bible says, what defiles us. Then we're going to come back after hopefully we get a new perspective on purity and what defiles, and we're going to come back to these things with a biblical view, and we're going to maybe use a different type of scale to determine what's good, bad, and neutral, and that scale will look more like something of like a scale of pleasure and joy and purity. So we'll do that, but let's go ahead and flip open to Matthew 15 if you are not there already. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 through 20. So I'll go ahead and just read it for us here.
Is there another Bible school?
So it says, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. So just to kind of summarize that real quick, basically they're saying, hey, it's one of our religious rules, like in the church, that you wash your hands before you eat in a certain way, not like it's a certain type of cleansing. And so he's like, why don't your disciples do that? Because now they're going to be defiled if they don't do that. And he said, he turns it around before he like actually answers the direct problem. He says, well, your traditions that you've created actually go against what God desires. And so when we think of our own hearts and what we're susceptible to, that shows us that we are susceptible to create rules in our own lives that appear good. And they maybe had a good intention from the start, but they become something that's negative and actually damages our relationship with God and actually goes against what he desires from us. Do you see that in there? How? And the example he uses is money. You know, the law says, you know, honor your father and mother, but then there's another rule that they made that says, well, you know, honor your father and mother, but you're also supposed to give to God. And so, you know, give to God and be like, well, mom and dad, it's like, I would help you out, but like, you know, I got to give money to the church or to God. And so he's saying you've actually got it backwards now because of your own traditions and rules. But he goes on, he says, you hypocrites, you know, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain, which means emptiness, do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So that's a really cool verse because that shows what that leads us to. When we get religious, kind of the two ideas we're comparing here is kind of a secular religion and godly purity. And so with secular religion, what does it lead to? It leads to the lips. Honor God. We say these things. Or maybe these actions. You know, we do stuff. We do good things, but our hearts are far from me. So we're doing it with the wrong motive, and we're doing it with an impure heart. And so it's an emptiness that we worship God when we do these things. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So we treat things and kind of these rules and religion that we set up, we teach that as if it was straight from God, as if doing this is what God is all about. So he corrects them here with verse 10. He says, and he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Okay? That's a key verse of this passage right here. Because what they contend with, they said, hey, you guys aren't washing your hands, so when you eat, you're going to be defiled. And Jesus says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. And he'll explain that in just a moment. Disciples came and said to him, you know, the Pharisees were offended when they heard this. And he said, every plant, blah, blah, blah. So he kind of just talks about them. But he explains it right here in verse 16. It says, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Okay? This is this very specific example within the context of food. So it's kind of hard to take a more global like application, you know, to these other things, because he's just talking about what we eat. But we'll get into a couple other passages here in just a moment. But I'm going to read, there's another verse in Mark 7 it's the same story. Okay, you only have to flip there. I'm just going to read it because it's just one verse. But it's the same story as Matthew 15. But I just like how it puts even more emphasis. Because in verse 15, Jesus, again, in the same scene, he actually says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So he doesn't just say it's not what goes in the mouth. He says, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Yeah, and so and then he finishes off the same way. He says, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So with that being said, let's just take one example. You said food. It was the very first one we did, right? You're hungry. So it's a good thing to eat food, right? Now, is there a way to eat food that is defiling? There is. What do you think? Right? And because that reveals something about what? It reveals something about the heart, right? Because it's not about what we're actually taking in. It's about the heart behind why we're taking it in, okay? Or why we're doing whatever it is we're doing, okay? So this will make more sense once we jump into the next section. So flip with me to Romans 14. Romans is further towards the end of the Bible. If you're in Matthew, flip ahead. Romans 14. This is a longer section than what we just read, but I will read it because this one, so just kind of hang in there. This one and one other kind of big chunk, these are the ones that really break down the core of what we're going to be getting into today. But Romans 14, we're going to just read the whole chapter. So verse 1, it says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Okay, so let's pause right there. One person believes he may eat anything. Dude, what if that guy came up to you and said, dude, it's okay to eat human beings. It's okay to eat anything. That'd be kind of weird, huh? And so it's hard for us to get that, right? It's hard for us to understand, like, why would he think that's okay? But then there's another one. The weak person eats only vegetables, okay? So notice one thing. He even starts it off first sentence. As for the one who is weak in faith, the primary determinant and factor, more so, in our purity is our faith. And faith is a gift from God, okay? Faith is not something that we muster up or that we develop by our own strength or by our own, like, our own willpower, right? It's a gift. And so the weak person is the one who has to abstain. And that's what he's going to get into right here. So verse 3 says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Yeah, I'll read this last part, and then we'll use an example. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Right? We're all servants of God, so who am I to pass judgment on a servant of God, somebody else besides me? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Important part right here, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Right? Because God is the one who gives faith, so he's the one who's able to make us stand in purity. So when I'm reading this, what I see is, let's use a less severe example, okay, one that's more neutral, because cannibalism is a pretty hardcore example, and to us, we clearly see that that's wrong, right? But we'll get to that in a second, because I just have a challenge for you guys in that topic. But let's use just like chocolate cake, okay, something that's like a dessert that some people, they'd be like, man, God tells me to take care of my temple, and that means eating healthy foods, so I should not eat foods that really aren't that great for me. Chocolate cake's one of them. And they decide to abstain. Okay? Now, the person on the other side would say, man, God made all things good to be enjoyed. He made chocolate cake indirectly. You know, it's not like he might have made it, I guess. When he made he made the animals, and then he made chocolate cake. And then he made the humans, right? No, but he made it indirectly through us, and so it's to be received with thanksgiving. It's a good thing, okay? And so that person might say, man, I'm just going to enjoy this with a pure heart, knowing that God made this, he gave it to me, and it's awesome, and it reminds me of him, and thus it glorifies him. Now, as far as indulging, we'll get to that later on, because that's where it falls into impurity. But, excuse me. But does that make sense as far as for one person it could be okay, for another person it could not be okay? But neither are objectively right or wrong, right? It says, do not pass judgment on another servant. If Megan comes to me and she says, it's okay for me to eat chocolate cake, I enjoy Jesus through that cake, it's awesome, it tastes good, and it's a good gift from my Father, it'd be wrong for me to despise her and be like, oh man, she eats chocolate cake. That's so wicked and bad. That's so evil of her. The Bible says that's wrong for me to despise her for that. And it says it's also wrong for her to pass judgment on me for abstaining. You know, I'm like, oh, like, I want to abstain. I don't want to do that. And so, you know, for her to, she would actually despise me. I would be passing judgment on her. I got it backwards. Because then that would lead me, sometimes we get puffed up when we abstain. When we abstain from things, we get puffed up in our own knowledge. We think, oh, like, I'm so holy because I don't do things. You know, this person eats chocolate cake, but I don't. So, like, you know, and in judgment, that's what happens. But both are wrong. That's the wrong heart behind both. And there's scriptures that we'll get into. It says, with thanksgiving, receive it. You know, God gave it as a gift. And with thanksgiving is what it gets into right here. So it says, one person esteems a day, verse 5, as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the other one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So what's the common denominator between both of them? Yeah, they honor God and they give thanks to him, right? You guys got it. And so that's, but what is that? Is that something that, you know, is determined by a physical thing, or is that determined by our heart? It's our heart, right? And so that's what we want to get to. Verse 7, this one's crucial. I read this and I just thought it was profound. It hit me last night in a cool way. But it says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Okay? So when I read that, I was at first, I was kind of like, what could that possibly mean? And it just kind of hit me. It's like, man, if I live, I'm not living. And by living, he means not abstaining. He means enjoying things, right? Enjoying life and like doing certain things, participating in certain activities. I'm doing it not for myself, but for God. Like he just said before, honor God and give thanks to God. But if I die, as in abstain, if I die to certain things, excuse me, if I die to chocolate cake or whatever, or video games or list it, if I die to it, I'm dying in honor of God and giving thanks to God. And so the last verse is, for this, to this end, Christ died and lived again, he might be Lord both over the dead and of the living. So he is going to be Lord over both our abstinence and our purity of enjoying things. But both are pure. Okay. So why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So that's a good segue into this next part. Because this is where it gets into, you know, we have the foundational part of, okay, nothing in itself is good or bad. It's about my heart in that thing, right? And so I have an account before God, and that's who I'm being held accountable towards. But then he gets even further. He takes it one step deeper with this. Verse 13, he says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Let's pause right there. If Megan knows that for me, let's say I abstain from chocolate cake, again, I'm giving thanksgiving and I'm honoring God in that because I want to serve him and love him well, and she knows that, and she knows that I have a pure heart and abstaining from that, and she's like, man, it causes Jerry to stumble to eat chocolate cake, and then she invites me over, you know, would it be loving for her to be like, oh, I'm just going to eat this chocolate cake right in front of Jerry? You see how it's getting outside of myself. It's not just my own purity before God. So he makes the case, yes, you are accountable before your master, and so is the person next to you. They're accountable before God. Do not judge them. However, if you know that this would cause them to stumble, now you have the joy and the pleasure of giving up your own purity for the sake of another, for the sake of that brother or sister. And so it's a way to love on them and honor God in that. And the other section we're going to get into really explores that even a little bit more. But, excuse me, verse 15. Just the last part of the verse is, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So that's pretty hardcore language, right? If I do that, Paul says I'm destroying them. You know, it's not just like, oh, don't like irritate them a little bit. It's like, don't destroy them. That's really a stumbling block thing, is something that makes you fall or a hindrance. It keeps you back. And so the examples go on and on, guys. You know, and that's why I'm glad we were able to write some down. We'll get to those in a second. We'll kind of explore those and ask questions of, like, what does enjoying those things in purity look like? But, you know, the examples range from food to gambling to media to cars. You know, it's just, it's everything. It's our whole life. You know, everything in life falls under these categories. So, verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So that's the heart behind it, is, yes, sure, I can enjoy this, but what's even better than enjoying this is right here, pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. What's even better than my own purity is building up the purity and the love for others and building them up. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. That's a crucial, he said this several times already. He says nothing is unclean. He says everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed or joyous is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But, this is crucial, verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, there's two weaknesses there, right? We've dove into one already, which is the others, and then the second one, which is doubts. You know, if I'm just trying to convince myself that I have purity in something when I really have doubts, then that's sin. You know, if I'm like, nah, man, I can drink alcohol and have control and have purity. If I have to convince myself of that, I'm probably doubting and I'm not doing it out of faith. If I have to like talk to myself about it, really like, oh no, like I can have purity, I can do this, like, you know, it's okay. But the doubts there, like, oh man, no, it's probably a stumbling block. Then that's a battle. And I'm not saying that at that point you just give up and you're like, oh, whatever, I just have to abstain. But continue to seek purity. Continue to seek that faith and ask for it from God. Because if he wants you to have that gift, he'll give it to you. And if he doesn't, just accept that you're weak and you can't enjoy that. That was me for, let's see, I'm trying to think of an example. Horror movies is a good example. Because for me, horror movies, it's like, I just knew that they kind of jacked with me. You know, they kind of messed with my mind a little bit. And I was like, you know what? I just want to test the waters, because I hadn't seen a horror movie in a while. So I watched one with some friends. And that thing messed me up, man. Like, it was on my mind, like, for three, four days afterwards. And I was like, gosh. And so at that point, knowing my weakness, if I just, like, tried to convince myself, like, no, I can have purity in this, I can do this, I can do this, like, that's the wrong attitude. You know, but being able to say, all right, God, like, this is a weakness of mine. I can't enjoy it. You know, it sucks because, yeah. See, for you, like, it doesn't, right? Sam, like, for you, it's like, it's not a big deal, right? It doesn't mess with you. Yeah, you enjoy it, right? But for people like DJ and probably me too, like, we watch it, we'd be like, oh, man, that stuff, yeah, it messes me up, right? So, any questions so far just about what that looks like? So the two dangers are, one, I'll become hardened to others and I won't care about others, and I'll just think, oh, like, I have my own purity, I stand before my own judge, like, I don't care about what other people think, I'm just going to do my thing because I know I'm pure here and I'm not going to give it up for anybody else, you know, because I want to enjoy this. You know, now that's sin because it's a selfish heart. It's not one that's glorifying and honoring God through honoring others. And then the other side is, oh, like, I can't have purity even though, you know, God's made it pretty clear that, like, I kind of doubt that I should. I'm just going to, like, ignore that and press in. Like, that's also not healthy either, the wrong heart. And so we want to, and again, guys, I'm not saying this like, oh, you're just going to, you know, wake up one day and you'll be perfect at this. It's a process. The word purity or pure in the Bible can also be translated refined or to be refined, right? And refining is like what you do with metal, right? You burn that puppy at a high temperature, and it burns out all the impurities or all the stuff that's not just pure metal. And so it's a process. Right? It's a process and something we walk through every single day. It's not just you wake up and you're like, oh, like I'm pure. But on the other hand, on that note, I'm actually going to read 1 Peter 1:2 because it's kind of like salvation and sanctification, which just means you're saved and you're holy or you're set apart from God. 1 Peter 1:22 says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. But it says having purified. When he's talking about Jesus, he says Jesus has purified us. So it's an already but not yet thing. You know, before God, we're pure, man. We are completely purified. But just in this daily battle and this daily struggle, it's a process still. We're still being set apart. We're still being purified through it all. Let's jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this will be a little bit of a overlap. But he just dives into a couple things that are pretty sweet, so I want to make sure we hit those as well. But most of it we've already covered in Romans 14. And before we get into that, I'm just going to read you a verse from 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. It says, and everyone who thus hopes in him, referring to Jesus, purifies himself as he is pure. So it's by hoping in God, it's our faith in God that purifies us. It's not a work, it's a gift. It's a gift, okay, one that we must seek from God and that he gives us. I'm gonna abbreviate this section for you guys, just for time purposes, okay? So Paul gets into offering food to idols, which we could equate this with pretty much anything that a non-believer makes, right? Think of in the time of the New Testament here, if you go, he uses the example of if you go to somebody's house and there was food there and they offered it to an idol, but nobody said anything, nobody told you, they didn't know. If it was kind of, if there was no real way to know that it was offered to an idol, it's like just eat it, it's food. But he says if you know, like if he says, hey man, this was offered to this idol, you know, then he says, don't eat that. Not because you're impure, because you might have purity in that. You might be able to eat the food and still be like, all right, yeah, idols, like, that's not the true God, whatever, that doesn't mean anything. I'm going to enjoy this because God is the real giver of good gifts. He says, but don't eat it because they now know that you know that it was offered to an idol, and they see you taking it anyway. So what's an example of this? Would be like a non-believer. You know, maybe we have non-believer friends who likes a certain song. And it's like you brought up, maybe it's a sexual song or it's something that has to do with violence or just glorifies sin in some way. And if that friend comes up to you and he's like, hey, man, dude, this song, it's like crazy cool, but like listen to it, man. It's like insane. And you hear it and you start hearing some of this nasty stuff. You know, is it going to honor them, right, and their conscience if you just keep enjoying it like, oh, yeah, I love this stuff. You know, for them, they know that you're like, okay, this is jacked. He knows it's jacked, but I'm going to take it anyway. Versus, oh man, hey, I'm glad you like the song. It's cool, but I just can't listen to that, man. Or however that might look. That's circumstantial, right? But that's just a very basic example of we don't abstain from things because it's bad, right? That's the point he's getting to, is like food offered to an idol, like idols are just fake gods. They're not actually gods. There's no real power over that. It's kind of baloney, is what he's saying. So if you receive that thing with thanksgiving, it's awesome. Enjoy it unto God, because that glorifies God. But if there's somebody else who knows that, man, this was designed to glorify sin, and then they see you partake in it, they're like, what do you think they're going to think? They're going to obviously think, oh, man, this guy likes to glorify sin, right? So we abstain not because of our own conscience, but because of theirs. Okay, and that's a form of love, but again, we don't want to get puffed up because it's not something that we earn. It's not something that we develop on our own. It's a gift from God. So when that happens, be like, man, God, I'm so grateful that I can enjoy this in purity, but I'm even more grateful that I can not enjoy it now for the sake of this person and love them and be holy before them and honor them through that. So let's go back I kind of look at our list here. So we talked about food a little bit already. Music we've dabbled in, but let's talk about something that's perceived as good. Serving and helping, right? So what's a way, just because you go and help somebody, does that mean that it honors God?
I think TJ also talking about purity of heart.
I'm glad you brought that up, because that leads to kind of the one of the other like kind of deeper steps, which is the beautiful thing. So the scale that we're going to change, so you guys kind of get an idea of what we've been talking about. We talked about good, neutral, and bad. We're going to adjust that scale now to not good, neutral, bad, but from a scale of pleasure, like least pleasurable to most pleasurable, okay? Because when you have a purity of heart, what Tom just said, that can be something that a non-believer does, like they go out and they give because they want to feel good and they want to be able to boast in the fact that they help somebody in themselves or to others, and they'll be able to boast about that. But for a believer, the cool thing is I can now give. Let's say I go and I give. Let's make it more a different example. Maybe I go and I, we'll use evangelism. Like I go and I share the gospel with some people. Now, does it make me feel good? Yes. But what's the pure way to enjoy that is it's making me feel good because I'm giving, not feel good because I'm getting. Okay? And so it's hard to put into words with without getting really specific. But I guess the point is when we pursue purity in these different things, just in life and overall, when we do these good, what we perceive as good deeds, we're not doing them because we think they're good. We're doing them because the reward and the joy is greater. And that isn't selfish because it's a joy that we're receiving from God. And so that therefore glorifies God as a giver of gifts, right? But if it ends, just like you said, with the gift, like if I just said, oh, I do this to feel good, that's a wrong heart. But if we do this, it's okay to feel good about it. There's joy in it. But because we know it's reflecting the gift that was given from above versus, again, the mindset of, oh, I'm doing this and I got it and now I feel good because I earned it and I went out and did this thing and the formula worked. And that's where non-believers are. They're stuck there. They can't not do that. But that's what we want to break away from, because that carries over into our Christian walk, you know, from when we were not saved to now walking with Jesus. That carries over big time. And many times I've struggled with that. And guys, you're going to face a battle where you're like, okay, I feel like I should go do this. It's a good thing, but my emotions don't really want to. And so then you start wondering, like, is my heart really in it? And you're like, oh, am I just going to do it because I think I should? And then you end up not doing it because you're like, ah, I didn't feel like it, so I didn't want to do it and be fake. You know, I didn't want to do it and be not authentic. And then you have the other side, which is, I do it even when I feel it, but I'm not doing it like with the right heart, with things that are like, oh, the emotion is there and I just did it because I felt like doing it, but not really with the right attitude of heart. But there's lots of, that's the thing, is this path of purity is there's plenty of ways to mess up, because the enemy just hates purity, man, in our hearts, because he knows that glorifies God in beautiful ways and it brings us joy. And it totally defeats his schemes, because then we start to see clearly, like, man, his stuff just isn't even worth my time, because God has made things better. You know, there's the shirts that Bo has for Running Light, and they say better pleasure on them, you know. And it's like, God is that better pleasure, you know. And the things he tells us to abstain from, it's not because that thing as a material object is bad. It's because our hearts are wicked and we don't glorify God in that thing. So it's a weakness for us. We lust after it, we covet it, or we do something selfish. Like in Matthew said, all the evil things come out, right? When we dabble with those things, but he wants better things. He wants things that gives us more pleasure when we enjoy Jesus through more beautiful commandments. And so I hope that this gives like a fresh perspective on when God commands us to do something. He's not telling you to do it because you earn anything, or because, you know, you're going to lose anything if you don't do it. He's commanding it because he wants you to enjoy life in him more. He wants you to enjoy the better pleasure and not just settle for the pleasure of what sin offers, which is just temporary and dissatisfying and leaves you jacked and broken. Any thoughts real quick? And it's okay to... what you just kind of popped in my mind when you were saying is it's almost like a spiritual currency. If we think of like, if we're not doing this for the glory of God and to enjoy God, then we are limited in our resources because we as humans can only give so much before we start to expect and start to get bitter. And so if we're not doing it out of the love that God has given us and that faith that God has given us, again, I would go out and if only a couple people get saved and that happens time and time again, man, my spiritual currency, I'm going to run out and I'm just going to start demanding and wanting more, like return for my investment. Versus with the pure heart and with one that is seeking to enjoy God and glorify him, my resources are infinite because it's his resources, his spiritual joy, his spiritual love that's pouring through me. So I'm more of a manager rather than the actual giver. And so he gives it to me, I give it to them. And I give, like you said, without pressure because I'm like, man, this is just what I've been entrusted with. And God is the one who's going to keep giving. As long as I keep receiving and giving, I'm just a manager. I don't have to worry about becoming bankrupt spiritually and then, you know, and then coming to a point where I'm like, God, like, why aren't people repenting? You know, I've done so much. You know, is that a righteous prayer? It's an honest prayer. That's good. If you feel that way, pray that. That's good to be honest about your emotions. But, oh man, I've done so much and they're not repenting. Aren't you going to glorify yourself through them repenting or through them coming to Jesus? And I feel like what he would say to me in that moment is like, man, I am glorifying myself. But you're the one that's missing out because you're not enjoying me. You're lusting after a result and not me. And so that's in any of this. Games, music, videos, everything, guys. It's, am I seeking to enjoy God? Is this helping me enjoy God? Or is this just limiting my joy? Is my joy just ending here with this thing? You know, when I was playing Tony Hawk Pro Skater 4 2 days ago, old school game, but I got it and I was playing it, man. And I was like, dude, God is just like so creative, you know, like skateboarding in heaven is going to be so legit. And, I was like, Tony Hawk is just an image, you know, of what's like, what's awesome and to come. And so in that sense, like my joy was cool because it was the game, but it was even greater because it was pointing me to heaven, pointing me to God. Whereas maybe another game, and I'll just confess to you guys, like Madden is like a real foothold for me because I'll play Madden and I'll just like get stuck in it. And so when I start losing or when it becomes hard, I'll be like, oh, what the heck? You know, my emotions will fire up. And I get all upset because why? Because I'm not enjoying it unto God. I'm enjoying it unto itself. That's idolatry. Does that make sense? See the difference? So if I'm enjoying it unto God, it's like, man, that's cool. And this just reminds me of how beautiful God is. When you're enjoying God, it's like this almost like the results here don't even matter anymore. Like that you care, but it's not where your ultimate hope is set in. So it's not going to throw you off. You're not going to sin whenever it does become tough. Stuck in it, but that's, and video games are a perfect metaphor for what it looks like to have purity and also to be like where our selfishness comes out, because like you said, like if she starts getting riled up or whatever, now she's, first of all, she's defiled like in playing that game, right? But also she's not thinking about those around her, right? And so it's like purity, that walk of purity is not just about me, it's about me before God in addition to others before me, because you know, if I walked in on that and I saw somebody cussing up on a game, now is it possible in a world somewhere that if somebody was alone on an island by themselves and they're playing a game and a cuss word comes out of their mouth that they could have a pure heart? That's hard to wrap our minds around because their culture, like, that just never happens. But if I say, you know, a bad word, but it's like with a joy, you know, because it's just a word, you know. Take it to a different culture. It's a different word. It means nothing, you know. So we got to open our thinking up to, like, words are just letters in a row, you know. And to, like, the Indian guy, he doesn't know, like, what the F word means, you know, if he doesn't speak English. Like, you'd say that and he'd be like, well, like, That means nothing to him, right? So let's say he's playing a game over there and he says, what is a cuss word to us? But he's like, just enjoy. And he doesn't even know what he said. But to us, if we heard it, it would defile us because we're like, oh, he just cussed. But was he cussing? His heart wasn't, because he doesn't even know what it means. He just like said the word, but it sounded like it. Does that make sense? It's just words, and it's about our heart behind it. But the truth is, we don't live in that world. We don't live in a world where we're completely isolated from everybody, and we don't have these things where it's like, oh, if this was just me and God, and that's it. We live in a world where we're surrounded by others. And so if he learned that, oh man, when I say that word, even though to me it means something because I just thought it was a cool word to say when I was excited, to us we're like, oh, that's a cuss word, then he would give that up. He would stop saying that. Because even though for him it's just a word and he enjoys it and it's like a exclamation, for us it's a cuss word, you know. And so it's a heart of love. But yeah, thanks for sharing. Other thoughts real quick? There's just a couple last short verses I wanted to dive into, if you got it. But I want to make sure we have plenty of time for questions, because this is a very difficult topic, and it's something that you guys will... Like, if this is your first time hearing about this type of stuff, like, this is the first day of the rest of your life where you're just going to, like, it's going to keep coming up as far as this decision of, am I going to be religious or seek purity? You know, am I just going to do or do not, or am I going to enjoy God and accept my weaknesses? Go ahead and jump to James for me, guys. James 1:3. James is right after Hebrews, so if you were in 1 Corinthians, keep going further back towards the end of your Bible. It's right after Hebrews. If you've hit 1 Peter, you've gone just one book too far. Yeah, 3:13 is where we're going to start. But I thought there was another James. Oh, James 1:27 is what I'm going to read for you guys real quick. So James 1:27 states this. I'll read 26 as well, yeah. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Right? That's kind of what we've been talking about this whole time. Yeah, isn't it great? It's worthless, you know. So it's in James 1:26, it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So if he deceives his heart, that's the danger. We can deceive our own hearts. We can deceive our own hearts and they're jacked. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. So it's kind of like, Jerry, you've been talking about purity, God purifies us. It's like, oh man, all of our ways are pure in our own eyes, but God really knows. So it's like, wait, crap, like, do I even know if I'm pure? Like, I might be, like, deceived this whole time. Like, I'm pure, but, like, am I really? and I'm not saying that to plant doubt in your mind. I'm just saying that we must realize our weakness, because that is the thing that will set us up. So just like the religious person who is thinking that they're righteous through what they do and don't do, just like they are deceived in their own heart in the sense of, oh, it's about this that makes me right before God, just like that's what we tend to do with purity. We tend to go back to that same structure of like, oh, I have purity in this so I can do these things. I don't have purity in this so I can't do these things. And the same mentality keeps just permeating our mind. And we got to be renewed and purified. We got to keep, it's an active walk. So again, refining is a process, and it's gonna go until we die. It's not something like, oh, I'm purified in video gaming, so now I can play whatever games I want, you know. It's cool because I'm pure with that. No. As soon as I think that, what? Deceived in his own heart, pure in his own eyes, I'm jacked, man. I'm not seeking to enjoy Jesus at that point. I'm thinking, I'm getting puffed up. I'm thinking that, oh, yeah, I have purity in that thing, so I don't need to worry about it, you know. Walking the path of purity is saying, like, I want every single thing in my life to now become a battle. Dude, it sucks, man. Like, it's so hard. It sucks. But, dude, everything from, like, I'm just thinking about my life, like, delivery driving, making sandwiches, opening boxes, like, at Target when I stock things, like, eating food, playing a game, talking with my brother, talking with my friends, house sitting for Peter and Emma right now. Like, there's so many things in life that it's all a battle of purity, and you're going to face battles on every front. Like going to church, like right now, this is one of the biggest battlefields for purity, because some people, or all of us, we all struggle with coming here just because, like, oh, like I should go, or like, oh, Like I feel good if I hear a certain lesson, or like, oh, the worship music is nice. Or it's a burden. Like, we go because it's like, oh, like, if I don't go, my parents will get mad at me. Or if I don't go, like, my friends who do go will be like, yo, dude, I missed you. Like, where were you? You know, it's like all these things permeate our mind as far as what's outside of our heart. And that's what we're looking at. And we need to just look at our own heart like, God, I want to enjoy you. And I know that you told me to do this because there's pleasure in it. How can I enjoy the pleasure that you have in this thing? Going to church. Singing praise music is like one of the biggest battlefields for me, because like there's probably a good like 4 months where I was just singing songs, but the whole time my mind just felt distracted. I was like trying to think about God, and I was just failing. And I'm glad he did that, because he helped me realize it's not just about singing and like thinking about me, but it's about knowing that I'm pleased with you, and just enjoy me, man. Just enjoy me and sing out of love. If you don't want to sing out of love, then pray. If you don't feel like it, ask me. Ask me for that gift, which is what we're going to get into right now, and then obey anyway. James 3, verse 13. We'll start from there. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Right? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Verse 17, important. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Okay, and there's another verse. Must be earlier in the chapter. Or no, maybe it's later. Sorry. Oh yeah, sorry. Let's jump to chapter 4. It says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. If we don't have purity, guys, we don't have faith, it's because we're not asking. Again, we can't just be like, oh, I want something that God has and he has to give it to me. I'm just going to sit here. It's like, we got to ask. And what he says further, he gets really deep, because I'm like, oh, man, this cuts to my heart. He says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. To spend it on your passions. So if I'm in worship and praise songs are going, I'm like, oh God, I want to feel it. I want to feel it, you know? But he knows in my heart that I want to feel it just so I don't feel bad. That's wrong. That's a wrong desire, you know? If I want to feel good in worship so that I don't feel guiltier, though, so I don't feel less spiritual. That's so jacked. But if he's like, man, if you want it just because you want to enjoy me, and that's what's going to glorify me, I'll give it. So that's, and I'm not saying that God's a formula, like, oh God, I want this because I want to enjoy you and I want to glorify you, so, and like, me saying that now means I'm going to get it. It's not a formula, guys. It's about the fact that we have emotions that are going to fight against that, and we have to recognize, man, because I don't feel it doesn't mean that I don't want it. And so I gotta say, God, I don't feel like it right now. I am not feeling the emotion. My limbic system in my brain is messing with me, man. It's a foothold that the enemy has. It's a weakness I have. But I know deep down that that's what your spirit wants, and that's what you're creating in me. That's what I want. So please just, I'm asking for it, because I have faith that you'll give it. I know you're a good father, and I want it as a gift. I can't create it on my own. And then I obey with that attitude, and then I do it, and then I sing the song, you know? And now is it every time that the emotion comes there, and it's like, oh, this amazing feeling? No, most of the time it's like, man, that was still hard, and I suffered. But Peter's talked about suffering in the past. Suffering is good for us, but we ask for it and then we obey, and we just, that's the process. That's the grind, you know, that's the hard thing to do in the moment. The easy thing to do is just give into the emotion. Be like, oh, I don't feel it, so I'm not going to do it. Or, oh, I'll sing even if I don't feel it, you know, and that's our religious mindset taking over again. It's just doing things without having the right heart behind it. He goes into here, he says like friendship with the world, not good. You're against God. And then he talks about being humble, and that's really what this comes down to, is are we puffed up in our knowledge before God, or are we humble before God? Are we thinking, man, I really don't have it all together. I'm not able to give it to myself. I have to get it from God. I have to ask. It has to be a gift that's received. Okay, last thing. We got like 4 minutes. Any questions before I just read the last like couple verses? we're about finished, but I want to make sure we, any questions or anything, comments? Okay. We didn't really get to dive in too much with our list as far as the specifics, because, but I want to, as far as, again, the good, neutral, and the bad, the things that we view are bad aren't bad because the physical thing is bad, okay? Sexual music, we already talked about that, they're just words. They're words. Why are they bad? Because our culture puts meaning to those words, and those words represent something that's in our heart, right? When we say those things, that reveals something that's coming out of our heart, right? Addiction and alcohol, you know, he even said, he's like, has nothing to do with food, drink, things like that. Drink wine, drink food, sacrifice to idols. Wine isn't bad. Beer isn't bad. Vodka isn't bad in itself. It's just a thing, you know, it's just like it's potato juice, you know, vodka is, it's like just liquid. What's bad about it? It's that we, our hearts are jacked. We, you know, we covet it above God. You know, can somebody drink a glass of wine and be like, yo, God, you're beautiful. You taste awesome. Better than this wine. And this reminds me of that, you know, and it's joy. Yeah, you can. But it's the alcoholism. That's where, again, alcoholism isn't about the thing. It's about the heart behind the thing. And so, yeah. So hopefully that makes sense. If you guys have more specifics that maybe you just don't want to talk about in the group, what's up, Sam? So, in a way, yes, but it's also based on what we talked about earlier, my purity before God, right? If I drink a glass of wine, I'm like, God, you're awesome. Like, I could have purity in that, but then I want to take it the next step further, which is I know that there's other people who can't do that, and they're in my life, you know? Like, I have an uncle who's an alcoholic, and so I'm not going to drink at all, just because, like, I know if he knows that I drink, then it's going to jack with his conscience, and he's going to think, oh, like, it's not a sin. And for me, it might not be, but for him, it is. And so for him, I'm going to say, I'm going to abstain because I don't want him to stumble. Does that make sense? So with a lot of these things, I'm not saying that, oh, man, porn, sexual music, hurting people, addictions, anger and emotions, they're bad, but just do them because you could have purity in them. You know, that's not the goal. The goal is, man, these are bad because our hearts are weak and we don't get pleasure in them like we could get pleasure in the things that God does tell us to do. We're weak, and they also defile others. So we're weak, and even if we had purity in them, man, other people don't. So abstain for the sake of those around us and love them. Because even though you could have the purest heart in these things, other people don't, and so we got to place them above ourselves. And if we don't, then we're not walking in love. It affects our hearts and other people's hearts, right? Okay, and we could chat more about like maybe a specific afterwards if you want, okay? But the literally two verses, because Psalm 119 is great, tells us how to, so we went over James right there, told us to ask, right? But Psalm 119 tells us what's up here, because let's see. Yeah, stay in Psalm 119. I'm going to jump to Psalm 12 real quick. There's a neat little verse in there. What's that, Balance? So Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times. So God's word is pure. And then Psalm 119, we'll end with this. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Listen right here. By guarding it according to your word. By guarding it according to your word. So we guard our way according to what? God's word, right? We'll read the rest of this little section. Verse 9. I don't know if I told you guys. Psalm 119, verse 9. Now we're in verse 10. It says, with my whole heart I seek you. Again, it shows the intention of the heart. Let me not wander from your commandments. Okay, I have stored up your word in my heart. What does it mean to store up God's word in our heart? Yes, true. But even before that, because sometimes we want to practice it, but like our hearts are jacked, so it's hard to do that. Maybe meditate on it. Memorize it if you feel led to, if there's a way that helps you with just knowing exactly what it says. The word meditate just means like chew on it. Like, you know, like cows, like they chew cud and then they swallow it and then they spit it back up and they chew it some more. Yeah, it's a weird thing, right? But that's what we do with God's word. We take it in, we digest it, we ingest it, we take it in, and then we spit it back up again. We read it again and then we chew on it some more. Keep chewing on God's word. Enjoy God's word. It's through this that we see God's glory and see the reward of walking in purity. But it says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And like you said, Sam, that leads to practicing, right? So that we don't sin against him, so our heart is right before him. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Again, delight is a huge word. We got to remember that God's ways are delightful. They're pleasurable. And I will meditate on your precepts, fix my eyes on your ways, and I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for purity, the purity of Jesus. Thank you for giving us that by your grace, that we don't have to earn it or create it in ourselves, that you are the giver of good gifts. God, may we enjoy this purity unto you and enjoy the creation you gave us unto you, but also prioritizing others and preferring others, God, and abstaining in purity, abstaining by giving thanks to you and honoring you, for the sake of our own weakness, for the sake of those around us. But God, may we just see that your ways are pleasurable and that what you command us to and lead us to is going to be more satisfying. And it's not just a suffering that is empty. It's a suffering that's going to lead to a beautiful glory when we're with you later on. So thanks for this time and thanks for being awesome, God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.